Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Whales are one of the most impressive creatures on planet Earth. If you watch them swimming in the ocean, they are truly amazing. They're creatures of strength, majesty, and freedom. But with their immense size comes an immense problem. If they get too close to shore, they can very easily be trapped. And there's nothing sadder, is there, than a beach whale along the shore. And when a whale becomes beached, the strength, the freedom they enjoyed in the open water is suddenly gone. A beach whale is a horrible sight. Often it takes volunteers like these guys to keep them alive and to help them get back into the water, if at all possible. Once rescued, they enjoy that freedom once again. Now here's the question. Why would a whale who's been able to enjoy the freedom of the oceans want to turn back to a sandbar and put its life in danger? Now of course a whale wouldn't naturally choose that choice. But some Christians do. The freedom of the ocean, the freedom they have in Christ, sadly, they're prepared to give up. They beach themselves with traditions and with laws and with man-made regulations. They lose all the freedom and almost die as a result of it. Now, in the book of Galatians, we find the Apostle Paul is puzzled. Why would a Christian give up all they have in Jesus to become enslaved once again? Freedom in Christ for slavery of Old Testament law. And in this section we read together, he says three key truths. Here's the first one. He reminds them they are three in Christ. Look at verse 8 again. Formerly, when you did not know God. These people at one time were outsiders. They weren't Christians. Now they are Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to go from the outside to the inside. You know, sometimes coming to church is a bit like a child going to a sweet shop. You stand outside the window and you look at the sweets behind the glass and you think, oh, I'd like some of those, but that glass stops you from enjoying them. Well, the good news this morning is the door is open. You have the opportunity to walk in and taste the goodies. You don't have to be on the outside. You too can become a member of God's church, God's family, through faith in Jesus. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God. In other words, before you became a follower of Jesus, you worshipped idols like the rest of the world. Not just stone figures, but idols of materialism or all sorts of things, often the idol of selfishness. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. The Living Bible paraphrases verse 9 this way. And now that you have found God, or should I say now that God has found you, how can it be that you want to go back again and become slaves once more to another poor, weak, useless religion of trying to get to heaven by obeying God's laws? I preach in all sorts of churches, the good, the bad, and the very good. I quite often on a Sunday evening now preach in Methodist churches. A lot of kind of our type of churches don't have evening services, but the Methodists still do. And I preach perhaps more in Methodist churches on a Sunday night than any other denomination. And one of the founders of the Methodist Church was a man called John Wesley, the 17th century Anglican churchman. Before he became a true born-again Christian, he was steeped in religion, but he had no reality. For example, even before his conversion, he was the son of a clergyman and became a clergyman himself. So he was born in a deeply religious family and he took on a religious occupation. He was orthodox in belief. If you sat him down to do a test, he'd tick all the right boxes. He believed in the virgin birth. He believed that Jesus was sinless. He believed he died for the sins of the world. He believed in the resurrection. He believed in the second coming. He believed a lot more than a lot of so-called people here today. He was full of good works. He lived to do good. He did ministry in prisons, sweatshops and slums. He gave food, clothing and education to slum children. He observed not just one but two Sabbaths, the Saturday and the Sunday, as Sabbath days. He even sailed from England to America to be a missionary and convert the heathen, even though he was not yet converted. See, he was steeped in effort, in works, trying to win God's favour. And he hoped that all he did would please God, and God would grant him not just entrance into heaven, but the ability to be known as a son of God. But he never found it. He never found it. One evening when he returned back to England, he was had his arm twisted. He was persuaded to go to a church meeting. And on May the 24th, 1738, in his diary, Wesley writes these words. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street. Against his will. Come on, you're going. I don't want... You're going. I know, you're going. Ever had that experience? Where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans. Now, we're studying the Word of God. They hadn't even got that far. They were just reading an introduction about it. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ... And then we have these great words. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Wow. What all his efforts could not do by sitting in a meeting that he didn't want to go to, by listening to someone read a part or an introduction to the Bible he didn't really want to listen to, God touched his heart. God touched his heart. He can do that this morning. Touch your heart if that's what you need. And he later wrote these words. Looking back on all his religious activity before he was saved, he said, I had even then the faith of a servant, though not of a son. The faith of a servant. I was busy, busy, busy. But I was not a son. I didn't know God as my heavenly Father, the one who had made me and created me to know him and to enjoy him. And the Apostle Paul is about to remind these Galatian Christians, we are not made right by God by our efforts, just as Wesley would discover one day. In fact, in verse 10, he reminds them of what they're trying to do. You're observing special days, months, seasons and years. And in verse 9 he says, that will make you weak and miserable. Weak and miserable. It makes you weak and miserable because our efforts never achieve what we want. They do not remove the problem between us and God. Before a person becomes a Christian, God will always be distant because the Bible says we are separated from God by our sins, by our wrongdoings, by bad thoughts and bad words and bad actions, and most of all because we live for self instead of living for God. And the law will point that out to us. And the law will make us feel guilty about it, but it won't remove it. And so you just end up feeling more miserable. It's weak because it cannot help. One of the features of Jewish law was its observance of special times. Verse 10 is a kind of a summary. You're observing special days, months, seasons, and years. If you want to break that down, days are what we would refer to as Sabbaths, one day a week set apart from God. Months are the new moons. Seasons are the great annual feasts, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and the years are the sabbatical years every 7 years. You keep all the festivals. You never miss one. You any closer to God? No, you're still distant because your sins have separated you from God. So as Christians, Paul is telling these Christians, we don't need to keep special days, special weeks, special seasons, special events. We can study them, we can learn from them, but to insist we have to keep them is to hinder Christians, not to help them. Because all the feasts, all the holy days, was simply shadows of what's to come. Who needs a shadow when you've got the real substance? And Jesus is the substance. We don't live in shadows anymore. We have the real thing. It was the Apostle Paul's fear that these men and women who had known the grace of God would swap it and go back to works in an effort to win God's favour. The thing with grace is this. The moment you add to it, it's no longer grace. It changes. On March the 4th, 2018, there's a story that hit the news. And we still joke about it. It was a sad story. And we joke about it now because we say lots of people are coming over to our country to visit Salisbury Cathedral. And of course they're not. They're not. The story was on March the 4th, 2018, ex-Russian spy Sergei Skripal and his daughter were deliberately poisoned, found unconscious on a bench in the centre of Salisbury, infected by the Novichok poison. Novichok just means newcomer or newbie. It's one of a whole strand of poisons. Now, Novichok can take the form of a powder. Now, just imagine I have a glass of pure water and I take just a little pinch, the tiniest bit of pinch of Novichok, and drop it into that water and say, there you are, have a drink of that. All of a sudden, what was healthy, pure water has been contaminated and changed into a deadly poison. And the moment you take God's grace and you add anything to it, you poison it. It's no longer grace. It is something plus works. And that's what these people were doing. Going back to the Old Testament, we have a form of it today. It is Jesus plus this experience. That's the modern heresy that's coming into the church at the moment. It's been around for years. It's all over the Christian media. Jesus plus special anointing. Jesus plus, plus, plus. And until you get the extra, you haven't got the real thing. And it's a nonsense. The Apostle Paul says here in verse 12, don't be a Jew. I like his play on words. Become as I am, he says, for I became as you are. Become as I am, I became as you are. Don't try and copy my old lifestyle. I've given all that up to become like you. If you know the Apostle Paul's testimony, it's there in Philippians chapter 3. You can read it later. He was Jewish in every sense of the word. He says this, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. So I guess he could look around at the church and I won't do a hands up. How many of you are circumcised? Beat you on that one then. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. Hey, I've got pedigree. Look at my ancestors. How many of you got Jewish? Beat you on that one then. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. You like aren't a tribe of anything. Beat you on that one. I'm a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. A member of the Pharisees. Anyone here a Pharisee? Well, only in attitude, but I'm talking about real Pharisees. I demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. If anyone kept the law, Paul says it was me. That's his testimony. Pure kosher in every way. And he said, do you know what he said in Philippians 3? I count it all as, well, in English, it's very polite. I count it as rubbish. In the Greek, it says, I count it just like a pile of poo-poo. It's That's what the word is. It's a pile of poo-poo. If I'm dependent on it to get right with God. He said, I've left it all behind and I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. What the law couldn't do, it could point out my faults, but it couldn't forgive them. Christ forgives. Christ forgives. And so in verse 12 he says, I, as a Jew, have actually become like Gentiles. See, the gospel is not Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament laws. It is Jesus and Jesus only. Faith in Christ. And we can't add anything to it. Here's the second thing he says to them. He says, first of all, you are three in Christ. Secondly, he reminds them of their past friendships. Verses 13 and 16. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. He reminds them of past friendships. It's good to have friends. I like the story of the man who dialed a wrong number and he got an answer machine. And the answer machine said this: I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes to my life. Please leave a message after the beep and I'll return your call. If you don't get a return call, you are one of the changes. Now, the Apostle Paul had a good relationship with this church. But for whatever reason, over a period of time, period of absence, before emails and Facebook and social media, where you had to have letters taken by somebody, so you didn't keep in contact, that friendship has waned. It's grown distant. It's changed. And so Paul doesn't actually, in these verses, 13 to 16, do a kind of a theology appeal. He does a personal appeal. A personal appeal. He reminds them that for their sake, he actually became a Gentile. He lived and worked amongst them like them. Gave up Judaism in every sense. You might be surprised to know that many Chinese tourists come to Britain for one specific reason: to visit Barnsley. Barnsley. And you're thinking, why? Why? The reason is they're not just Chinese tourists, they're Chinese Christian tourists. And of course the church in China is growing at a tremendous rate. And they're visiting Barnsley of all places because one of their heroes was born there. And they want to visit where this great man of God grew up. They must get a surprise when they turn up and in Barnsley they find a chemist shop and there's just a blue plaque on it. Shame on us. Shame on us. No statue, no memorial, just a blue plaque saying Hudson Taylor, born here in 1832. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission. These days it's called OMF. OMF. He spent 51 years in China. The society he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to China. He began 125 schools and directly resulted in over 18,000 Chinese people coming to faith in Christ. He established more than 300 stations of work and with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces. He left an incredible legacy in China, and the seeds he sown is being reaped today in that country. But what made Hudson Taylor so different as far as missionaries was concerned, he did something radical. He became Chinese. You see, up to then, missionaries went in their British clothes, with their British Bibles, And they kind of said to the Chinese people, this is the gospel, and if you want to believe it, then come and worship in our British way. And Hudson Taylor said, the gospel isn't British, the Bible isn't English, it's for all people of all nations, of all cultures. And Hudson Taylor scandalised the Christian church by dressing as a Chinese man would. He grew his hair so he would have a ponytail like a Chinese man. He ate Chinese food. He used chopsticks. Him and his missionaries became Chinese to reach the Chinese. And boy, was he successful. And of course, all missionaries do that now. They realise whatever people group you go to, you become like those people. To win those people. Where do you get strange ideas like that from? From here, from the Apostle Paul. He said, to reach the Gentiles, I stopped being a Jew. Because it was of no value. And I became Gentile. The food I ate, the way I dressed, the places I went. In order to reach Gentiles. When the Apostle Paul arrived in Galatia, his welcome was good. Verse 13 tells us it was because of an illness he came to them. Now we don't know what the illness was. Some people said he had bad headaches, but that's tradition. Some said when he saw that light on the road of Damascus, he never fully recovered. He had, as a result of it, epileptic fits or bad headaches. That may or may not be true. The passage hints in verse 15 what the problem was. Some say it was an eye complaint. In verse 15, when then is your blessing of me now? I can testify, if you could have done, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Again, some people said that when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, not as one little kid said, on the road to Damascus, definitely Damascus, he saw a blinding light brighter than the noonday sun, and his eyes never recovered. Maybe. And here they said, if we could have given you our eyes, we'd have done that so that you could see clearly again. We don't know. We don't know. Verse 14 would suggest additional to the eye complaint. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Actually, the literal Greek says you didn't spit at me. Why would he say that? See, in New Testament times, they had a weird idea that if someone had epilepsy, they were possessed of a demon. And to stop the demon coming near you, whenever someone came by, you went, and they kept the distance in case you spat on them. It's not very nice, but that's what happened in that culture at that time. And Paul says, I came along with my illness, and you didn't go, stay away. No, you welcomed me. You welcomed me. As a friend, we had joy, we had companionship. So what's gone wrong? And then the third and the final thing he says to them, he reminds them that he is actually their spiritual father. Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over. That's the people who are saying Jesus plus the Old Testament laws. Jesus isn't enough in himself. Those people, the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. Many cults use the technique known as love bombing. Remember when I first became a Christian in Coventry, we used to have our city centre infiltrated every Saturday by the cult, the Children of God. They were in the national papers for many years. And they would come and they would be over-enthusiastic. Couldn't love people enough. Couldn't do enough for people. Only to get them into their cult and to brainwash them. So zeal can be dangerous if misused. And Paul says, these folks might come in all friendly, but they've got a hidden agenda. So he goes on to say, what they want is to alienate you from us. Look, we're coming with the truth. They're saying, push that to one side, come and be friends with us. Friendship at the expense of truth. He said, it is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always. Not just when I'm with you. Look at this expression, my dear children. John uses that expression a lot in his letters. This is the only time the Apostle Paul uses that expression, my dear or my little children. Here and nowhere else. His heart is pouring out. These are people he's led to the Lord. He's their spiritual father, and he sees them going astray, and it breaks his heart. Just like any parent who sees their own physical child making stupid decisions is heartbroken. I was with a friend yesterday having a cup of coffee in Costa's, and he's told me numerous times about his daughter and how he weeps for her on a regular basis because of the decisions she makes. And Paul says, I have that same affection for these people. I look at them and I see these false teachers coming in, and it breaks my heart. And then he says something unnatural's happened here. He says, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone. He says something unnatural has happened because you've been born once physically. You've been born twice, born again spiritually. But it's as if you've kind of died and you need to be born again. But you can't because you're already born again. You can only be born again once. He said, how I wish I could give you life all over again, but that's impossible. He says, don't let these people come in and spiritually kill you or render you useless. It's perhaps a better way to understand it. And then he finishes it with just a word of kindness, a word of kindness. I want to change my tone. I am perplexed about you. Perplexed about you. He is a spiritual father, concerned for his spiritual children. So what do we learn from this passage? First of all, he reminds them, look, you are free in Christ. If you want to get right with God, you cannot earn your way. It is a gift. And when someone gives you a gift, you have one of two choices. You know, on Friday nights, we have kids club. And the kids have a fun sheet, a kind of a worksheet with puzzles or pictures on. And they come back every week and they hand it in and they get a reward. Because they've done their homework, as the parents call it, I have a tub of sweets and a box of toys. I say, you can have one toy or two sweets. What would you like? And they normally all queue up for the sweets. Now, that is not a gift. It's a reward. They have earned it by doing their fun sheets. But whenever we get a new child who didn't know about the fun sheets and watches all the other kids getting the sweets, I say, come here. I say, next week, if you do the fun sheet, you can have a reward. But as it's your first time, here you are, here's a gift, help yourself. They haven't earned it, it's just a gift. And do you know what, I've never had a child say, oh no, I can't, I don't deserve it. They say, oh yes, please. You know, God this morning offers us the gift of salvation. You can't earn it, but you can receive it by faith. The gift of grace, you can't add to it. You just say, God, I don't deserve this. I deserve your judgment. But instead, I receive your forgiveness. I deserve alienation. But instead, you welcome me into your family. And the Bible says, if we come humbly, sincerely, then we can receive that gift this morning. So he reminds them, you can find freedom in Christ. He reminds them of their past friendship, and he reminds them he's their spiritual father. Let's pray. Loving God, you have said that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know where we are this morning, Lord. Help us to call out to you. If we're unsure, help us to speak to someone and know that experience for ourselves this day. For those of us who claim to love you, Lord, forgive us when we drift into wrong truth. When we seek to add to what Christ has done by experience or by tradition. Lord, help us to rest firmly in Christ and in Christ alone and enjoy the freedom we experience in him. Thank you for our friendships. Thank you for those people who led us to Christ, our spiritual mothers and fathers in Christ. We bless them and we thank you for them. And help us too, Lord, to become men and women who are spiritual parents to those we encounter. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.